What did Jesus and John the Baptist mean when they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? That's what we're going to discover in today's episode, and I think the answer might just surprise you. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. We're currently in a series called The Power of Repentance. Now, this series is based on a book by one of our discussion leaders, Dr. Bob Wilkin. The book is called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. I'm going to come back at the end of the episode to tell you how to get your hands on a copy of that book. But as for now, let's jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
Well, this is Grace in Focus Radio, and my name is Sean Lazar.
My name is Bob Wilkin.
And we're going through a series based on your book, The Power of Repentance. It's brand new. Go get it at our bookstore on Amazon. And right now, we're maybe a third of the way through the series. Now we're starting to get into the New Testament evidence itself.
Right.
All right? If I can just kind of recap what we've seen so far. If you've ever heard the message of repentance in Christianese, in modern evangelical circles, it's usually something an individual is told that they need to do in order to be born again. And some people think repentance means you need to clean up your life, and other people think it's just a synonym for faith. And Bob, in his book, has gone into the Bible to look at the evidence. And what we've seen so far is that repentance usually involves a group of people who are eyeballs deep in sin and wickedness, and that provokes God's judgment. And then judgment is threatened. They're threatened with physical death. And then this message comes, repent. And repenting in the Old Testament, at least, means you have to actually turn away from your sins in order to avoid this deadly judgment so that you can live.
Right. That's avoid the calamity.
In Christianese, it's all about avoiding hell and going to heaven and individuals what they need to do to be born again. That's not at all what we've seen so far, but we've just started.
And it's not going to be what we see in the call, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, both by John the Baptist and Jesus. They both said this. And as we're going to see as we go through the ministry of Jesus talking about repentance, it's often what you just said. It's often corporate, talking to the nation of Israel and warning Israel that if they don't repent, the kingdom won't come, but instead, judgment is falling on the nation.
Right. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in this episode. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't we all know that this is the message that Jesus began his ministry with?
No, no, no.
What do you mean, Bob?
No.
Actually, it's right there in Matthew chapter 3. That's the third chapter of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. So that's how Jesus started his ministry.
Right,
that is scripture right there.
Well, if you look at Cheney's book, The Life of Christ in Stereo, Cheney says that...
What is that book? What's that book about? Is it about audio equipment or something?
No. Stereo is talking about taking the four Gospels and putting them together chronologically.
So this is a harmony.
A harmony of the Gospels.
So there are books out there that try to harmonize the life of Jesus and put it all in chronological
order. This is one of the most famous ones. And Cheney puts John chapter 1. Remember when disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and Peter comes to faith and Philip and Andrew come to faith and Nathaniel comes to faith, and then John chapter 2 when you have the wedding at Cana and people coming to faith when he's doing many signs.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. All of that, according to Cheney, occurs before Jesus' pronouncement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 4:17.
Very interesting. Okay.
Jesus' ministry did not begin with the words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, even though if it had, it still wouldn't prove anything. But the point is, his encounter with Nicodemus, his first sign at the wedding of Cana, those things preceded that ministry.
All right, so that helps put it into perspective. I don't think that tells us what repentance is about.
No.
But it's kind of an interesting thing that the promise of eternal life was what Jesus started with.
Right.
And then, does this happen after John the Baptist, after he's arrested by Herod, Jesus starts preaching this, or what?
This, of course, Matthew 3:2 is John the Baptist proclaiming this message.
Okay. Now, he's telling people, individuals, how to be born again when he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
No, it's pretty obvious when he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that he's saying something about the kingdom drawing near. Now, the kingdom didn't come in the first century, right?
Well, actually, so a lot of our listeners might be surprised at that, because they might think that the kingdom is wherever, we're in the kingdom now.
Right. Well, Jesus said at the end of Matthew 23, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." That's a statement of the fact that he wanted to bring in the kingdom. Messiah came to bring in the kingdom.
Right.
But Israel did not repent, and Israel did not believe.
Right.
And according to the teaching of the Old and New Testament, in order for the kingdom to come, Israel had to not only be a believing nation, believing in Messiah, but it had to be a repentant nation, a nation that was walking in fellowship with God.
Right. So it's important to know that when Jesus is saying, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's talking about God's promises to Israel to have a real kingdom in the promised land on this earth.
Absolutely.
And so they're looking for a literal fulfillment of these promises of this earthly kingdom that comes from heaven. You can say it's the kingdom of heaven because this is God's rule
right
from this kingdom. But when Jesus is saying, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's not saying this is how you go to heaven when you die. He's talking about God's promises to Israel are about to be fulfilled.
Right. Basically, this is how the kingdom will come for Israel. And because it didn't happen in the first century, it's going to happen in the tribulation.
Right.
By the end of the tribulation, every surviving adult Jew will be a believer, and they will be in fellowship with God. And so at the time that Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation and overthrows all of the Gentile armies that have surrounded Israel, every adult Jew will be a believer and in fellowship with God.
All right. And so just to recap here, this is called in the New Testament, or the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, this is called the gospel of the kingdom. This is good news about the kingdom of God. This is not the message of how to be born again. That's a different type of good news.
Exactly. Now, we are going to look at Mark 1, 14 and 15, where the expression the gospel of the kingdom comes in a future show. And when we do, we'll discuss that more. But you're correct. This is talking about the good news that the kingdom is drawing near for Israel.
And so this is the condition.
They need to repent.
Right. So this is the condition not to be born again, not to avoid hell and go to heaven. This is the condition to get the fulfilled promises about the kingdom.
Right. And this is corporate, not individual.
And so can you see how confusing this would be if you took a verse like this, like Matthew 3:2 or 4:17, and then you used it to evangelize someone to tell them how to avoid hell and go to heaven? You're misapplying that verse. This is not an evangelistic verse in the sense of telling people how to be born again.
That's right. You're misapplying it and you're misinterpreting it, because it's not written to tell an individual what they need to do to be born again. When you want that, go to John 3:16. Go to John 1:12, 1:13. Go to John 5:24. Go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or many, many other passages. But if you want to know what the nation had to do in order for the kingdom to come, well, then look through the Synoptic Gospels as well as look in the Old Testament.
Right. And so what they needed to do was, they were a very sinful nation. They were just full of sins, full of rebellion. They were whitewashed tombs. Jesus went about accusing the religious leaders of that especially. They needed to turn, but not just change their minds.
Right.
They were religious law keepers. They thought that they were keeping the laws, not only of Moses, but of the traditions.
Right.
And they were so Pharisaical. Well, I'm literally Pharisaical.
Right.
They were literally Pharisees. They were so legalistic about those things. But they lacked that inner faith in God that only a few people, it seemed like, had at that time. Jesus actually, if I read somewhere, that Jesus might have only have had maybe a few hundred believers, converts, during his ministry, out of a nation of hundreds of thousands of people.
Yeah, well, we do have in 1 Corinthians 15, it says he appeared to more than 500 at one time. Now, some of those could have come to faith between the time of his death and his post-resurrection appearances. But a lot of people think, yeah, probably more like 500 or 1,000. But in any case, you're right. Most people say that when Peter led 3,000 to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost, that was more in one sermon than Jesus led to faith in Christ in 3.5 years. And the reason was, the primary focus of Jesus' ministry was not to lead every single person to faith in Christ. I mean, he wanted to, of course, but since they were rebelling against him, his primary purpose became dying on the cross. He has to go there to finish the work the Father gave him, and preparing these 12 witnesses who are going to take the message. And actually, it was more than 12, because Matthias took Judas's place. He had 70 disciples, one of which was Matthias, who took Judas's place. So he prepared them, and they went out and they evangelized, and their evangelism was very effective.
In the Old Testament, thinking about Nineveh as an example, when they were called to repent, it's because there was destruction on the horizon. There was judgment on the horizon that was going to lead them to getting killed en masse.
Really?
Is that true here about this call to Israel to repent?
It is. Now, we don't see exactly in just the expression, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but when you go on in Matthew 3, John says that the axe is laid at the roots, and ultimately that Israel is going to be judged if they do not respond.
And that judgment, we would say, happened in 70 AD, right?
Right.
Just within a generation of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans came in the Jewish war between AD 66 and AD 70, and Jerusalem was sacked. The people were deported. About 1 million people were killed. I remember reading in Josephus that there was even cannibalism because the whole city was under siege and people were starving. And this was just one of the worst judgments that had ever happened on any people in the ancient world.
Right.
And all because they could have avoided that if they had repented and believed in Jesus as the Messiah.
Right.
The kingdom would have come at that time. Well, is there a takeaway here, Bob?
Yes, I think the takeaway for us is to realize that God wants us to be in fellowship with him. Even though we're not Israel, we are the church, and even though we're individuals within the church context, the truth is God longs for us to take part in his coming kingdom, but it's yet future. And so for us, the promise is that Jesus is coming again. So my encouragement to you is to keep your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Every day, look forward to his soon return. It could be today. And long for his approval. Long for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And in order to do that, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you need to be walking in fellowship with him.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion. My guess is that some of the things that Bob and Sean said today might come as a surprise to you. If that's the case, I'd like to encourage you to get a copy of Dr. Bob Wilkins' new book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. You can get that book on Amazon or on faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. Navigate to our store and you can find the book right there. Now, while you're on the site, I'd encourage you to take advantage of our many free resources as well. We've got a free print magazine, teaching videos, podcasts of this show, and blog posts that are ready and available for you. You can find information about upcoming Bible conferences that we do around the country, and if you feel so led, you could even become a partner with us by giving a tax-deductible donation right there on the site. All of this and more is at faithalone.org. Maybe today's episode has raised some questions or some comments or maybe even some feedback you'd like to give us. You can reach out to us at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the program, we're going to continue our series on repentance, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.